And that age is, we call it the millennium, but he reigns for 1,000 years. And something just to take note of, in this present evil age that we live in right now, marked by rebellion, the kingdom of God or God's rule is manifested partially, right? Every time you obey Jesus, the rule of God is being expressed in through your life, right? Every time people do that, but it's only partial right now. In the millennium, the 1,000 years after the first 1,000 years after Jesus returns, the will of God or the rule of God is manifest substantially, but still not completely yet. There will still be people who have rebellion in their hearts toward Jesus. There'll still be people who actually sin and disobey God in the millennium. And they won't get away with it, but there'll still be some of it, although significantly diminished, because there's no demons left to tempt people, but just the sinful nature of human beings who are unredeemed that be there, there'll still be a little bit of that going on. So the rule of God will be manifested substantially in the millennium, but not completely. In the eternal age after the millennium, the rule of God will be manifest completely. So right now, the rule of God is done partially in the millennium, the first 1,000 years after he returns, it's substantially, and then in the eternal age, it's completely. Let's read about this 1,000 years, Revelation 20, verses 1 through 6. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven. We're kind of picking up where we left off in the last session. Having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain, he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked it and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. We'll talk about that next session. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. Who is that? It's the saints. That's you and I. It's those who have followed Jesus. We've been raptured and we've got our immortal bodies, and the judgment seat of Christ has happened in that somewhere in that time frame, and the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we've received our assignments and our rewards from the Lord, and we've been given authority on differing levels and in differing arenas, but to judge and to rule with Christ. Okay? So he says, I saw those, John does in the vision, I saw those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. So among the saints that he sees who are ruling with Jesus, giving authority to judge, he actually highlights one segment of that group of saints as those who had been martyred or beheaded in particular. I think it's particularly those who just in the Great Tribulation. Death has no power over them. But they will be priests of God and of Christ. They will reign with him. That's what they'll be doing for 1,000 years. There will be three types of people. This is so important. You guys need to get this. This helps make sense of a lot of end times passages that describe the millennium. There will be three types of people on earth when Jesus appears in the sky, or he comes at the second coming. Okay? First group of people is the redeemed, will be raptured. We just talked about that last session. Receive our resurrected bodies during Jesus' worldwide procession across the sky, you know, in his return. And we'll reign with him forever, right? So the redeemed is the first group of people. That's the saints. That's us. The second group of people that are alive on earth when Jesus returns is the reprobate. And these are the ones who took the mark of the beast and chose as a sign of their worship toward him, okay? That group of people, when Jesus returns, will be killed and they'll be thrown into Hades. Okay, hell. But there's a third group of people. The first two we usually know. But the third is a third group of people who are alive on earth that we don't often think about, but it's a major important group of people. And you know, for lack of a better term, I got this from Mike Bickle, I think. But the resistors, I did actually get this from Mike Bickle, the Omega Course. The third group of people that when they're alive on earth when Jesus comes is the resistors. And they are the unsaved survivors of the Great Tribulation who refuse to worship the Antichrist. Okay? So they're not born again. Jesus comes back He wipes out all who the Antichrist army, the Antichrist, false prophet, all those guys, Satan, the demons, those who took the mark of the beast, there's no opportunity for salvation. Their fate is sealed forever, their eternal destiny once they do that. Those guys are killed. They're in hell. The saints, we're caught up. We've got our new bodies. We're ruling with Jesus. But there's these people who are left on the earth that are they're not with Jesus, but they didn't worship Satan and take the mark of the beast. They're not saved. If they died at that moment, they would be in hell for their sins, just like now if somebody didn't know the Lord. But the Lord's not just going to slaughter all those people. He will those who took the mark of the beast, okay, and worship Satan. But the rest of the people, they're going to remain, and they're going to actually populate the nations of the earth. They're going to repopulate the nations of the earth. They'll have families. They'll have their own homes, just like people do now. They'll plant vineyards, and they'll plant crops, and they'll work, and they'll do all these kind of things, and they'll have the opportunity to be converted after the return of Jesus. We will still be preaching the gospel when Jesus is back on the earth. We will disciple all nations, and we will go to the four corners. We'll still be going. The gospel's been preached in every nation already, but to these other people, we'll go, and they will still have to be converted just because they're going to enjoy the benefits of living under Jesus' leadership, which we're about to read about. And they're going to be living in some sweet times, okay? They went through some hard times, though, if they were part of that great tribulation. But they come out of it. They didn't, for whatever reason, they're just like, you know, I don't even know if Jesus is God. I'm not sure about that. I'm not born again yet. But I'm not worshiping that Antichrist guy. Like, forget it. I know that's not right, and I'm just not doing it. And they're just going to keep doing their thing. And we're going to preach the gospel to them. They're going to see the Lord. He's going to be physically here ruling over all nations. They're going to experience the blessings of living under his leadership, because the prosperity and the peace and the everything that will fill the earth is going to be amazing. We'll read about it in a second. And they'll still have to consciously make the choice to repent of their sin and worship Jesus as their Lord. And there will be a number of them, like a significant number even, who have that, they have that sinful nature still. There's no devil to tempt them, but they still have that rebellion in their heart, that sinful nature. It won't, they may sin at different times, but they won't be able to openly manifest that rebellion in a significant way, because the demons aren't there. There's no opportunity for that rebellion to really, to act on it and really fully rebel. Because it's going to be like he's ruling with an iron rod. They know there's no getting away with that. There will be no chance of success whatsoever during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, but it'll still be in their heart. And they'll live on the earth and maybe tolerate. They'll have greed in their heart. They'll have all that kind of stuff is still there. And I'll go into that the next session. Jesus has one final, he lets the devil out for one last quick round of temptation to reveal and identify the hearts of those who are truly his and the hearts of those who are still in rebellion. We'll get into that in the next session. But these will have an opportunity to be converted, the resistors, after Jesus returns, and they'll populate the millennial earth. You see, like, these passages describing Jesus' rule during this 1,000 years. People are still dying, but they're living a long life, right? Because there's restoration happening, and it's a process. But what ends up happening is they're going to populate the earth. They're having kids. It talks about babies and scriptures we'll be describing. You know, the saints, we won't be having kids at that point. We won't be having babies. We won't be married and given in marriage, Jesus said, at that point. But there will be people that are still alive on the earth who there'll be marriage and they'll be having kids and all that kind of stuff. That's a new thought, isn't it? For how many of you, that's a new thought? Just curious. I remember that was a brand new thought. When I first heard that, I was like, huh, are you serious? I never heard that in my life. And But you study it out in the scripture. I'm like, wow, there it is. That's actually true. Like, where did these guys come from? It can't be the saints. No, who is it then? Anyway, it's these guys. So the 1,000-year reign of Christ is a transition period. Everybody say transition. Okay, it's a transition period between the previous age marked by rebellion and the eternal age of the kingdom of God, where his will is done completely. The purpose of the 1,000-year transition period is to restore the earth from the effects of sin and establish Jesus' rule and ways throughout the earth. And it will be a process. Jesus isn't going to, like, come back, sit on David's throne, get out that magic wand scepter thing, and be like, in my name, in my name, everything be healed. And wow, shazam. And everything, all the earth is cleaned up, all the piles of rubble, the cities that are devastated, the roads that are crumpled from the earthquakes, all that kind of stuff, and like comets and stars crashing into the planet. It's not instantly going to be better. It's actually, he's going to use human process to restore the earth. So it's going to take time. You look at the aftermath of wars like World War II, for example, okay? And it's like cities were devastated from the Allied forces just bombing the cities. And for years and years and years afterward, they were still cleaning up and had to rebuild things, and they had to get rid of the old rubble and then clear it off and then rebuild it. And it just took years. It took time. Jesus is going to use natural process in the restoring and the cleaning up and the rebuilding of the earth, okay? That's an important point to understand. The reason it's 1,000 years, it's going to be progressive. The restoration of the earth is not going to be instant. It's going to be progressive. It's going to take 1,000 years for the whole cleanup process and the implementation of his ways. It's going to become stronger and stronger. It's like when you're putting a puzzle together. You know, the closer you get to the end, you can see the picture more and more and more until it's complete. And it's going to take that whole 1,000 years for everything to be implemented and fully developed. So for that to be accomplished, this transition period, Jesus first gets rid of the troublemakers on earth, right? That's when the Antichrist, false prophet, those who worship the beast, he gets rid of them. We talked about that. They're removed from the earth. Number two, Jesus appoints his hand-picked, righteous, humble, spirit-filled leaders and appoints them to positions of authority on the earth. There's still going to be kings. I don't know what titles, if they'll be called president or king, you know, I don't know. But I do know this. There'll be leaders. There will be there'll be industry. There'll be agriculture. There will be, the stuff that happens now on earth, but it's under a curse. You know, those things, societies, there's going to be cities and everything that has to happen for a city to function, okay? All those things and those are going to be happening, and there's going to be people, real people, who are working in those positions doing those things, but they'll be working in an environment that's now liberated from the curse. And it'll be, guess who will be... A bunch of those people functioning in those leadership type positions, you know, implementing the rule of God and the restoration process, different phases of it. It's going to be us. We're going to have real assignments. You know, it's like we think of like we'll be ruling and reigning with Christ. You know, and sometimes I wonder if people have this like image, like, what does he want me to do? You know, like he'll be like, you know, like I told you I'd let you rule with me. I got to keep my word. I don't really think you're that smart. You're going to do that good of a job. But you know what? Somebody needs to, I need somebody to sort the mail. That's an important job. It's really important. Do you feel valuable? I'm going to let you sort the mail. Thanks, Jesus. I mean, I'd take that over hell. I'm like, hey, I will sort the mail with zeal. I will do it unto the Lord. You watch me. I'll have worship going in there. The prayer room will be playing in the mail room. It's going to be awesome if I was doing that. But anyway, it's fine. But we're going to be doing really important things as well. There'll be all kinds of, maybe there will be mail sorter people. So no offense. If I see you in 1,000 years and you're like, guess what job I have, Jeff? I'll be like, oh, sorry. You know, I knew in part and I saw in part. No offense. I was doing my best. Anyway. And then Jesus, he appoints his leaders that he wants doing things his way. And Jesus begins the process of restoring the earth and training the people in righteousness and justice and wisdom. You know, there'll be courts who are settling issues, you know, just there'll be all that kind of stuff going on, legal issues and different things like that. But it'll be people who are spirit-filled, anointed with wisdom, love the word of God. There'll be evangelism, discipleship. I would like to do that, honestly. I love what I'm doing right now. I trust the Lord with my assignment. Anyway, discipleship, implementing his laws and ways in the justice system, as well as reforming all other aspects of society. It would be a progressive transformation, not an instantaneous one. It will take time to develop and mature. So imagine this, just to illustrate this process. The point I'm trying to make here is I want to see the process, the human, the natural dimension of things. Imagine we're in this room right now here in the YWCA. Imagine that we own this room. This was our room. We created it and we built it to be a beautiful place. And we had it all set up and it was all beautiful. And then we left for a little while. And while we were gone, enemies came in. And they are really bad people. And they started doing horrible things to the people in this room. And they just put graffiti all over the walls. And they just destroyed the ceilings and all kinds of stuff. And we came back and the whole place was just devastated. It was in shambles. Well, the first thing to restore order to the room, to get it like we wanted, what's the first thing we're going to do? We get rid of the bad guys, right? You got to stop the chaos. So we get the bad guys. They go to jail or whatever we do to them, and they're gone. They're in jail now. Well, once I got rid of the bad guys, the room's not instantaneously restored, right? It's going to take a while, me and my team, to clean this room up, to paint the walls again, and restore it to what it was supposed to be originally and even better. Okay? It's that kind of process. And Jesus comes back to the earth. Evil people have been leading this planet for a long time under the influence of demons. And there's going to be a lot of cleanup, but when evil people are gone, it's going to take time to restore all things. So let's look at some scriptures that talk about life on earth during the millennium, okay? Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 10. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. Who is that? Okay, good. Jesus. Verse 2. This is the anointing of the unique anointing of the Holy Spirit that will be upon Jesus to rule the nations, for governing and for leadership. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. He will govern the nations as a human being anointed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that an amazing thought? He won't just rule that he is fully God, but he's going to govern them as a human being. He's not going to wave his hand as he could, like he did in Genesis, where he said, "Let there be light," and it was so. You guys following me? But he's actually going to rule the earth as a human being anointed by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and it's the Spirit of wisdom, and he'll have an understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. I love that, that even Jesus will have the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in obeying the Lord. That's like himself. But do you know that he holds himself accountable to his own word? Anyway, verse 3. He will delight in obeying the Lord. And this is, he will never judge by appearance, false evidence, or hearsay. Wouldn't it be good to have a guy in charge who doesn't do that stuff? He will defend the poor and the exploited. Now notice, the inference is there are still going to be people who get exploited sometimes. Because there's still going to be people acting out their sinful desires of their heart. Not the saints in resurrected bodies, not us. But the resistors who are left who are not converted, or maybe they are converted, but they're still being discipled and they have some heart issues bleeding through that need to get healed up still. But they won't get away with it because Jesus will say, he'll put a stop to it. He'll defend the poor and the exploited. He will rule against the wicked. So notice there'll still be some wicked people. And he will destroy them with the breath of his mouth. He will be clothed with fairness and truth. It's the justice of his kingdom. In that day, it's talking about that when Jesus returns and he's reigning on earth, the wolf and the lamb will live together. It's going to give us a picture of the curse that's over creation right now because of the fall of man is going to be lifted. And the results of the curse, which is like animosity between the animals, right? Because calves don't like the bears that eat them and the wolves that eat them. But that curse is going to be broken and they won't be animosity between them or fear between them anymore. Or even between human beings, you know. When I go camping, I think it's cool if I can see a bear. But I want to see it from a safe distance in a safe place so I can enjoy the experience. not like in my face as I'm using bear spray. I would prefer not to have one of those bear encounters. But that hostility between in the animal world and even between humans and animals and different things like that, that's part of the curse, and it's going to be lifted. So he says the wolf and the lamb, you know, usually the wolf eats the lamb, but they'll actually, they can live together. The leopard and the goat will be at peace. Calves and yearlings will be safe among lions, and a little child will lead them all. There's just no fear at all. The cattle will graze among bears. Cubs and calves will lie down together. Well, then what are they going to eat? If lions don't eat gazelles, what are they going to eat? It says right here. And lions will eat grass as the livestock do. Babies will crawl safely among poisonous snakes. Yes, a little child will put its hand in a nest of deadly snakes and pull it out unharmed. Nothing, so even Australia you'll be able to live in and it'll be okay. Just joking. Because there's so many poisonous snakes in Australia. Anyway, nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Now, he's describing literally there, he's talking about he's giving us a snapshot of what the earth will be like under his leadership when the curse is removed and the restoration process develops. And he's actually talking right there about his holy mountain. He's talking about Jerusalem, the capital of the new earth. Okay? But he continues on. And as he says, he's describing life in Jerusalem. He says, and as the waters fill the sea, so the earth, like the whole earth, will be filled with people who know the Lord. This isn't just going to be in Jerusalem as capital city. The whole earth is going to be filled with people who know the Lord. In that day, the heir to David's throne will be a banner of salvation to all the world, and the nations will rally to him, for the land where he lives will be a glorious place. So we have these promises of his rule being enacted in all the nations, but he's in particular, he's emphasizing right here the aspect of his rule in particular over Jerusalem and Israel. Why do you think he'd do that? Because in context, these are prophecies to encourage Israel as they're being disciplined by the Lord. When you read these in context. And as they're being disciplined, he's like, don't worry, guys. I'm not going to wipe you out completely, even though you're going to Babylon. And he gives these prophecies of when he's back ruling. He says, I'm going to be in Jerusalem with you. I'm going to be ruling, and we'll rule all the nations. And this is what it'd be like here. So he's actually talking to Israel right here. But in that conversation, he gives us plans of what he's going to do in the whole earth. You following me? I can tell you guys are really thinking. Micah chapter 4. In the last days, the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem will become the most important place on earth. People from all over the world will go there to Jerusalem to worship. Many nations will come and say, come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Israel. There he will teach us his ways. I mean, that's going to be the conference of all conferences. I mean, can you imagine? You get the email. The Jesus conference in Jerusalem on these dates. Worship, really great worship bands. Angels, angelic choirs participating. You hear them, you see them. You're going to be in this city where all this peace is and his glory and all this kind of stuff, and the animals are all getting along and all this kind of stuff. And who's going to be the speaker? Jesus. Jesus will be preaching and teaching us his ways. I get to go. I'm a saint, so I am in. I live in the New Jerusalem. I have backstage passes and everything. But he says, but the nations, the people alive on the earth, we like, come on, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, that's Jerusalem, to the temple, so he can teach us his ways so that we may obey him. For in those days, the Lord's teaching and his word will go out from Jerusalem. I think it's not only just his teaching like sermons, but I think it's going to be his laws. It's going to be the capital government complex. You think of Washington, D.C., laws are made there, that word of the new laws are sent out to be implemented throughout the rest of the country. And in the kingdom of God, there's going to be laws and decrees and things that are going to be done, governmental things that Jesus is going to release from the New Jerusalem that will be enacted and implemented throughout the rest of the nations of the world. The Lord will settle, verse 3, international disputes. So there'll still be times during the millennium, you know, when one nation's like, they have an issue with another nation. There'll be no war. It will never escalate to anything even close to that, as we'll read in the next verse. But there'll be times when, you know, one nation's like, come on, you know, like we had this treaty and you said you'd do this and you're not doing this. And let's bring it before the King of all the kings and the Lord of the lords, and he will settle international disputes. All the nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. All wars will stop. There's never going to be wars again. Well, next session, but between the nations. And military training will come to an end because there's no need for a military. A war is over. Jesus is ruling. Everyone will live quietly in their own homes in peace and prosperity, for there will be nothing to fear. The Lord Almighty has promised this. All right, Isaiah 65. Look, I am creating new heavens and a new earth so wonderful that no one will even think about the old ones anymore. This is what we'll be building with Jesus in the reign of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ. When it says new heavens and a new earth, Jesus is going to make the heavens and the earth. He's going to restore them so completely that it's like they're brand new and they've never been broken in the first place. That's what he's talking about. It's going to be the same heavens and the same earth, but totally restored, like new. In the same way that, think of it like this. In 2 Corinthians, it says of you, who is a believer in Jesus, that you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And it says, the old is gone and the new has come. Now, you're the same person, right? You're not like, you're actually, you know, when Stan gets saved, he's still Stan after he gets saved and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of him, right? But the Lord, he's a new creation. He's born again. The sinful nature, you know, is the old him is dead. The new him is alive. He's living for Jesus now. And there's a process of salvation comes into his life at that moment. The curse over his life is broken. And the process of restoring him begins when the Holy Spirit comes in. You guys with me? It's the same thing when the salvation that God, Jesus bought isn't just for individual human beings. He's even saving the earth from the curse that came from the sin of its caretakers, the human beings. So when salvation comes to a person, the old is gone, the new has come, they're still the same person. But they're a new creation in Christ Jesus and all that stuff. It's that same picture of when this curse is broken over the earth after the return of the Lord, and the salvation is manifested in the creation itself as well as like it has been in us. It's the same thing. It'd be like new heavens and a new earth. It's going to be so completely restored. The curse would be broken that it'd be like brand new. Nobody even think about the old ones anymore. It'd be you wouldn't even, unless somebody told you the story, you would never look at it and guess that it was ever broken. It's going to be so completely restored. In verse 18, he says, be glad, rejoice forever in my creation. I love that. I love God's creation. Do you know that he created things for us to enjoy? I mean, I love lions and bears and mountains and streams and rivers and sunshine. Like sunny day yesterday, I went out on a run. I was like, it's beautiful. The sun was shining through for a little while. Even this week, there were a few days in January I could actually feel warmth on my face from the sunshine. You just got to treasure those days. I love God's creation. He's like, I created it for you. I want you to love it. I want you to rejoice in it. Enjoy it. He says, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people, and the sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more. No longer will babies die when only a few days old. Isn't that cool? It never again will there be a miscarriage once Jesus returns. There'll be people getting pregnant and having babies. He just said right here, there'll be babies. But they'll never die again just a few days old. That premature death thing will be done. No longer will adults die before they have lived a full life. No longer will people be considered old at 100. Only sinners will die that young. There's a lot to talk about just in those verses, actually. Let me just say this. There'll still be people who die during the millennium. And they may be sinners, who just those rebels who just keep on acting out and they do it. And they may, their life may be cut short. It's only sinners will die that young. 100 years old, that's like nothing. You're just starting. You look at the book of Genesis, right? Human beings were created to live how long? Forever. Death came as a result of our sin. But you see, even after the fall, even after Adam and Eve sinned, they lived for like hundreds of years before they physically died. Are you guys with me? And then even after that, for like many, 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 many generations, their age is like 800 years old, 600. They lived to be 400. I mean, you're like, how did they live that long? What happens is when the curse came as a result of sin, the effects of the curse were progressive. Death came, but there was a progressive degradation or downward spiral that society's gone into. So lifespan just started getting shorter and shorter and shorter. And so here we are, where we are today. Well, when the curse is lifted and Jesus restores, it'd be the same natural process where life will start, you know, at the beginning of millennium, it will start getting longer. People will live longer because the conditions of earth will be better because it'll be done Jesus' way. And people will live, we'll get to the point, they're living hundreds and hundreds of years again. This is during the millennium. Did that make sense? I said that quickly, but. And of course, in the eternal age, there'll be no death ever again. Verse 21, in those days, people will live in the houses they build and eat the fruit of their own vineyards. There'll be prosperity. There's not going to be any poverty. It will not be like the past when invaders took the houses and confiscated the vineyards. Now, there's still many people who want to do that, but they're just not going to get away with it. Jesus will stop it. For my people will live as long as trees and will have time to enjoy their hard-won gains. What an awesome thought. I love that thought. You know, it's like we work and we work and work, and you get to a place, and by the time you build up that nest egg and you get to a certain point, then your health is going down and you can't really fully enjoy it, and then you die. Pass it on to your kids, and they do it over, and it's just you do it over and over and over again. Jesus is like, that's not the way I intended it to be. I created you to live forever. And it's going to be a game where you live that long life and you build it up and you're healthy and you get to enjoy it for a long, long time. And of course, us in resurrected bodies, we just enjoy it forever. And those who are alive on the earth at that time, if they get saved and give their life to Jesus, even though they die, they'll get resurrected bodies too. And they'll get to continue living forever, I should say it that way, with him in his kingdom on the earth. So, where am I at? Okay, 23. They will not work in vain, and their children will not be doomed to misfortune because the curse is lifted. For they are people blessed by the Lord, and their children too will be blessed. I will answer them before they even call to me. That's like the prayer life going to a whole new level right there. While they are still talking to me about their needs, I will go ahead and answer their prayers. That's just awesome. The wolf and the lamb. Well, you know what's cool about that? Those of us who are intercessors, you know, we pray all the time. We just know that sometimes we pray and we get instant breakthrough. Very rarely, honestly. Most of the time, you keep praying and you keep asking and seeking and knocking until breakthrough comes. And there's a time delay of various lengths between our prayer when we start asking for the miracle and before it manifests. You know, many, many times. I'm going to love it. He's like, you know, the time delay is not going to be necessary anymore. You ask it, boom, while you're still asking, here's the breakthrough. That's going to be sweet. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. Poisonous snakes will strike no more. In those days, no one will hurt or be destroyed. Here it is again. He's talking about Jerusalem. On my holy mountain, I, the Lord, have spoken. But again, the same principle applies. What Jesus, the blessing and the breakthrough of the kingdom that manifests in Jerusalem, it'd be Jerusalem first, because that's the capital. But then from there, the process will begin. The teams will go out. His policies are implemented from Jerusalem throughout the rest of the nations. And these things will begin to manifest over time in the rest of the nations as well. It'll take 1,000 years to fully mature and develop. Isaiah 66. As surely as my new heavens and earth will remain, so will you always be my people. Who's you? It's not us, actually. We are always going to be his people. But he's specifically talking to Israel in the context right here. Just important to point out. Now, we are too, because we're grafted into their blessing through faith in Jesus, right? We trust in their Messiah, but he's referring to them. With a name that will never disappear, says the Lord. Verse 23, all humanity will come to worship me from week to week and from month to month. So we've already seen that in Micah 4, right? And they're coming. I don't know how he's going to arrange it. If he's going to have, like, you know, these cities come on this week and this one's come the next week, but there'll be these weekly and monthly things going on in Jerusalem where just people are, tourism is going to be constant in Jerusalem, but they'll be coming from the nations and worshiping him there and hearing his teaching. We saw that in Micah 4. But listen to this. I like this. And as they go out, they will see the dead bodies of those who have rebelled against me. For the worms, tell me if this language sounds familiar, if you've heard it somewhere before. The worms that devour them will never die, and the fire that burns them will never go out. What's that talking about? Hell. And all who pass by will view them with utter horror. I'm just trying to imagine what this is. And I'm wondering why on this millennial earth and the curse has been broken, and every nation, they have their times when they get to come to Jerusalem to receive impartation and see the Lord and hear his teaching, all that kind of stuff, and worship. But yet, on the way out of the city, there's a place, I don't know if there's some kind of window into hell. There's some way that every person who goes out of the city has to go by this thing, and they see the people who are suffering in hell who've rebelled against Jesus' leadership, and they see the consequences of Adam and Eve's choice to rebel. Because remember, Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden, where the kingdom of God was fully manifest, was being done all the time when they chose to rebel. And Jesus has this place where every single person, they come, but when they leave, they're reminded, don't give in to dumb thoughts like rebelling against Jesus. Bad idea. And the fear of the Lord grips. Even the fear of the Lord is wonderful. It keeps us from sinning. It's the beginning of wisdom to fear the Lord. And it's to fear the Lord. It's to know that he is holy and he's just and he's no respecter of persons. And just because he loves us, if we decide to rebel against him and turn away from him, we will experience the consequences of disobedience just like those guys did, because he loved all those people too who are in hell. He didn't create them to be there. He created them to be on the millennial earth enjoying his kingdom with us, but they chose a different route. They followed the evil one. They lived for self instead of for him. You guys with me? And I just think, I'm like, what a stroke of genius in his leadership. To have people, that fresh reminder, hey, stay faithful to the Lord. Because remember, there are people who will see those people in hell, and at the end of the millennium, we're about to get into that in the next session, they actually will join with Satan in one final rebellion, and they'll join those people that they watched through that so-called window, whatever it is. You guys with me? But what an act of mercy. God's like, hey, over and over again, every time you come, I know everything's wonderful right now. I know you just think... sin and disobedience, like everything's so good. There's prosperity everywhere. There's peace all over the place. People are getting along so well. Justice is always done. People don't get away with evil. Everybody has food. Everybody is, you know, enjoying their hard-won gains, and there's breakthroughs in health all over the place. And it's like, man, everything's so good. But he's like, hey, do not rebel against me. Deal with the rebellion that's in your heart. You still, just because you're living in this paradise, doesn't mean that you get to stay here forever. The only ones who get to live in this forever are those who willfully choose to worship me and serve me and believe that I died on the cross the first time I came to forgive your rebellion. So you have to repent of the rebellion and believe the gospel, just like everybody else who gets to stay in my kingdom forever. You guys with me? And man, what a gracious reminder to people. You still have to make a choice. Because I can envision it being easy going on cruise control. You know, a lot of times when nations are abounding in prosperity and everything's going well, a lot of times the church gets lukewarm and people don't feel an urgency to repent. Because they're like, you know, my life's going pretty good. I can go on vacations. That's why Jesus said it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not impossible, but it's hard. Because they don't, a lot of times they don't feel their brokenness as much because they're numbed or they're deceived by their own riches and their luxuries and things like that. But there's going to be luxury like at levels across the globe like never before in the millennium. And he's like, you still, there's a need to repent. There's a need to believe and trust me. So that's the millennium. That's the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So why don't we do this?